Well, this morning we're going to read, we're going to listen, we're going to pray, not necessarily in that order, excuse me. And we're going to read a number of places, and if you can't follow along, we're going to have a few passages on the screen, and so I encourage you to just listen and read what's on the screen, because I'm going to be jumping around a lot. Excuse me, all these passages that we're going to look at this morning really could be spent, you know, we could spend half hour on each of them. I don't think any of you will stay for that. So we're going to really just do a survey. And I think this is an important survey. This is something I've been reflecting on a lot. This is something I've been praying about a lot, this morning's topic. And that is when we're sick. How do we find healing when we're sick? And a lot of what we read, and we're going to be reading a number of passages and hearing from another number of passages from Jesus and of what Jesus did. But sometimes we read Scripture and we look at what God does in this world and we look at it as prescriptive. That means that we look at it as this is how God acts every single time. And a lot of the passages that we read are descriptive. They describe the character of God. They describe how He chooses to act. But that doesn't mean that God will act that same way every single time. And so that's why we're going to do this kind of survey of those passages. We have a lot to get through them. And so we're going to just do a lot of reading, a lot of passages. I don't have a lot of feel-good stories. I don't have a lot of jokes. You know, all those tricks and tools and tips that we use to help us to really emotionally connect. But I don't think we need those for what we're going to be talking about this morning. And the reason is because all of us will emotionally connect with this issue because we've all gone through and we've all had friends and family who have gone through these things that we're going to be talking about. And that is illness, specifically healing for our illness. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm just going to read this story for you. A few days after Jesus had visited Capernaum and healed people, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Just want to point out a few things. First is that some men had a friend that they wanted to bring to Jesus, and they couldn't do it, so four of them carried the mat to the roof. They dug a hole in the roof, because you can do that in those roofs. They are a kind of a thatch mud mixture. And so they literally dug a hole through the roof. It might have been tiled on the roof as well for the rain. And this hole had to be big enough to lower a mat through, so it wasn't like they dug a little hole so they could peek through and say, "Jesus." They dug a big hole so they could lower this mat. So these guys destroyed this home. Okay, I want to be clear. If somebody had come to your home and the place was crowded and some people came and they tore apart your roof, this is no small thing. They lowered the man through, and verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So these guys went through all of this. These had to be some pretty strong guys, too. While Jesus was speaking and it was so crowded, they did all of this, and Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the guy who was paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven." Thanks, Jesus. I mean, if I'm that guy carrying this, my friend, I want him healed. And the guy that can heal him, because we've seen him do it, and we know he can do this, and the guy that can do it tells him his sins are forgiven. What would you think? Thanks, Jesus, but that's not what we wanted. That's not what we asked for. Can you help us out, please? Now, Jesus did heal him, but what Jesus did first was heal him in what really mattered. Now, we can look at that and say, well, Jesus was going to heal him anyways. Well, no, he didn't have to. Jesus healed him physically so that the other people, not the paralyzed man, but that the other people would see that Jesus had healed him spiritually. The physical healing was evidence that Jesus healed him spiritually. And it wasn't for the paralyzed man's sake. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have something wrong with me, or one of my friends or brothers and sisters has something wrong with them, and I pray for their healing, usually what I'm praying for is their healing for their sake, right? Or my healing for my sake. Please and thank you. Yes. When you're sick or have a serious disease or something majorly wrong and you pray for that to be healed, don't you pray, ask for that for your sake? Be honest. We say, "Lord, will the Lord's will be done, but please, Lord, I really want this." And so, when Jesus healed this man spiritually and forgave him his sins, that was enough. That was enough for that man. John chapter 5. Jesus was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews, and there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool. There's all sorts of different gates in the wall surrounding Jerusalem. And so near the gate that was called the sheep gate, you can imagine why, because they used it for the sheep to go through. There's a pool. In Aramaic, the name is called Bethesda or Bethsaida. And it's surrounded by 5 covered colonnades, so it's a very nice area. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie. And they had the shelter of the colonnades, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What's your answer? I'm interrupting the text. What's your answer? "Yes, please." "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Jesus healed this man, and this guy didn't even know who Jesus was. It was a crowded area. There were other people who were there who needed healing. This man was offering excuses why he couldn't be healed. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Jesus finds this man out. After healing him, he tells him, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Worse than 38 years of being an invalid. John 9, 1 through 3. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His eyes were opened, he was healed. And Jesus says, he wasn't blind because he sinned or his parents sinned. He was blind so that the glory of God can be shown in his life. So we have Jesus healing a guy who's dropped in by his friends, and the first thing he does is forgive his sins. And he forgives his sins because of the faith of all his friends. Because of the faith of his friends, they do that. And Jesus heals another person who, not because of even his faith, but because he's just been there for so long, and Jesus chooses to heal this man. He's paralyzed, he was an invalid. And after Jesus heals him, he tells him to stop sinning. I'm sensing a theme here. And then we have another person that Jesus heals. By the way, these are just a few vignettes, if you will. So many passages where Jesus is going around healing people of all kinds of things. And we have another instance where Jesus heals a man who was born blind. But the man's illness was not connected to his sin. Now I want to read from James chapter 5. Verses 13 and following. I ran out of markers, so I got to turn there. You can turn there if you want. This is an important passage. James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Catch that? Catching that theme? "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James is sharing that in the middle of talking about prayer and healing. This concept of sin is pervasive there. And so we have some prescriptions, we have some instructions, we have some directions. But what we need to realize is that when we look at our lives, when we look at the lives of our friends and of our families, we can't always know what the cause of our illness is. Sometimes the cause of our illness or our diseases or our infirmities is sin. Sometimes it is our history of sin. Sometimes it is living in sin right now. Sometimes it's a direct correlation. We choose to do these things that are sinful, and the direct consequences are sickness. We were talking in Sunday school, sometime this morning. I was talking about a friend of mine who, in high school, he died legally a couple of times. This was before he ever graduated high school. I grew up with him, ended up going to Bible college with him later. So you know he survived. But he was legally dead, and this was because of his choices that he made. Drugs, alcohol, anything and everything to fill his life. And so those choices that he made had direct physical consequences. Not just dying in the ER or dying on the way to the ER. I forget how many times he went through those kinds of experiences, at least two, maybe three, maybe more. I was just talking with my sister, and she said she ran into him, and the first thing out of my mouth, which wasn't right, but the first thing out of my mouth to my sister was, "Oh, he's still alive?" And that's because of a lot of the choices he had made. Sometimes the suffering that we're going through physically isn't direct. If you choose to live in a particular sin and I choose the same sin and we happen to both be in the same sin, doesn't mean both of us are going to have the same consequences physically. But there are times when the sin we are living in, the sin we have not confessed, the sin we have not repented of, causes us physical, emotional, relational sickness, illness. We don't like to admit it, but there is a connection between all the different parts of us. We like to separate the parts and say, well, here's the physical, and here's the mental, and over here's the spiritual. And if I'm good spiritually, then I don't have to worry about the rest of it. Right? Except sometimes, because of that connection, we see that we aren't good spiritually because of what's playing out in the rest of our lives. But that's not always the case, because sometimes our physical ailments, our illness or the illness of our friends or others, sometimes it's for the glory of God. Sometimes it's for our testing. We didn't read one of those stories, but there are plenty of them. You see, we cannot just go around willy-nilly and say, well, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Because maybe it's not about faith, maybe it's about sin. And it's not, if I have faith, I'll be healed of this, it's, my faith means I will repent. And sometimes it's not even about us. Sometimes it's what's needed are our friends. Sometimes we need others to have faith on our behalf. And it's their faith that brings us spiritual healing and physical healing. Throughout my life, I've prayed a lot. I don't think I pray enough. Does anybody think they're good at praying? I don't know. We probably all think we're not so great at it. But it seems that when I've shared needs with certain people and they pray, that, you know, amazing things happen. Have you ever thought that? You know, if those people are praying, God works. One man, his friends bring him, and it's because of their faith that this man receives forgiveness for his sins and healing. James says that if you're sick, that to call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayers offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's not the faith of the sick person. It's the faith of the elders. Uh-oh, guys. That's quite the responsibility. And even if that person has sinned, they'll be forgiven because of the work that God is doing in their lives because of the elders. And then James extends that beyond the elders to the whole congregation, to everybody. If we're working in each other's lives to heal spiritually, and we're praying for each other, if we're confessing to each other, if we're doing these things, then God brings healing into our lives. And that's what we need, is healing. That's the good news for someone, for anything we face. The good news is the answer to that problem that we're facing. When Jesus went out and preached the kingdom of God, the reason it was good news that the kingdom of God is coming, the reason that it was good news that God is going to be overseeing everything, that He's going to be the authority, the reason that's good news is because in God's kingdom, people are healed. In God's kingdom, people are protected. In God's kingdom, life is given. That's why it's good news. It's good news because we can have life. It takes discernment to know in our own lives and the lives of each other sometimes how to respond. When I say it takes discernment, what I mean is that sometimes sin is involved. Sometimes confession and repentance needs to take place. Sometimes pride is involved. And just the humility of asking for the prayers, the anointing of the elders is what is needed. And sometimes the physical is not healed. Sometimes. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God chooses to heal some and not others. I do know from Scripture, though, that when He does heal, He does that for His glory. He does it as a testament, as a witness to the message that His people bring. I have rheumatoid arthritis, carpal tunnel, another swelling disease I really don't want to mention the name of. Jenny thinks I have fibromyalgia now. Nerve problems. My sister said, that's like, and in fact, doctors have even said this, it's a big battle in the medical community, that fibromyalgia is a disease of the mind. It's like, oh, that's awful. How can you say that? But it is in the sense of it's nerves and communication. It's your brain feeling things that, shouldn't be felt. And your nerves going off and firing, and that causes muscle problems and all sorts of other symptoms. I've got a lot going on, so do you. We've got family here who have been battling cancer. Family in our congregation who have been battling cancer for years. Years. And I keep thinking, we need to pray more. Do you ever think that we need to pray more? I need to pray more. Jesus tells a story about a woman who, she's a widow, and she had no ability, no authority, no connections. She was a poor widow, but she wasn't getting justice. And so she goes to the king, and she asks for justice. And the king says, no, forget you. You can't help. You can't benefit me. You know, you don't have any money for a bribe. You don't have any connections. You're no help to me. But she keeps going back and back, and she's pestering the guy until finally he says, just to get rid of you, I will bring you justice. I'll do this for you. And Jesus says, how much more then the Father who loves his children will do for us when we seek to him. But the lesson was, don't give up praying. How many of you, like me, will pray, Father, please heal my friend? And then a week later, you might think of them again, and you say, Father, please heal my friend. And maybe a month later, they come up and their name is mentioned, and so you pray again, Father, please heal my friend. How many of you have done that before? Kind of that sporadic prayer. I don't think it's wrong. In fact, I think it's good that we think of and we pray for people, like, you know, when we think of them. I think that's good. But how many of us go repeatedly, over and over and over again? And we don't just stop there, but we get others involved and we say, hey, you join me in this. And we continue to pray, and we 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 pray. Do we necessarily know the answer we are going to get? No, but we continue to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Joe and Teresa pulled into the parking lot of the church here, and some of you may have heard the story or parts of the story, but their van that they had been driving in had a front wheel that was like this. Turns out that the part of the frame had broken off, and so their tire was like that. They blew three tires. The previous night they'd stayed in their van when it was 32 degrees outside. Or below, I forget the temperatures of those days. And so my car's here, so they pull in and they ask for help. We don't have the money, our tires have blown. I've found a tire, it's the wrong size, but it's on there. This is what Joe's telling me. And the tire's the wrong size, but we need some help to get this fixed. We're trying to make it to Cleveland. Cleveland, Ohio. It's not that far away. My wife has MS. She can't go upstairs. She can't walk very far. She can't eat just anything. She's on a certain diet. Can you help us? What Joe and Teresa need, what they need, is to get to Cleveland, and they need the love of God in their lives. That's what Joe and Teresa need. In order to show the love of God to Joe and Teresa, we need to help them. And Joe and Teresa, though, are difficult to help because of all their problems. Can't stay here, can't stay there because of stairs or because of getting into somewhere. Can't provide food we have because of the dietary needs. We can't get you to where you need to go because we're not prepared with the money to help fix that and get you where you need to go. What do we do for Joe and Teresa? Joe said repeatedly that he'd been praying the whole trip. They were driving from Tennessee. I don't know when the break happened. And they'd been praying and praying and praying. And I got a little bit of a glimpse of Joe's life. And believe me, if I were in Joe's situation, I would have been praying and praying and praying. And you would have been too. And so what did we do? Sorry, Joe, we can't help you. Do you think we did that? Some of you know better. Sorry, Joe, I can't help you because of whatever reason. I did tell him we don't have the money to help you with the van, but we'll see what we can do. And we made a plan. And we put the word out. And we tried to get others involved. And we tried to communicate. And we tried to find what they needed. And the first thing they needed, because we didn't think we could get their van fixed was right away, was they needed a place to stay. And so we found a motel with a first room floor that they could back up their van to, and they could make it in there and sleep in the heat, because it was cold again that night. So we found a place for them to stay. And that was another agency in town that was able to help with that. We gave him a little bit of gas to get around town in his vehicle that was like with the tire like this, even though he shouldn't have been driving on it. And he was told by multiple people that he would be pulled over, and if he got in an accident, it could be bad. And so, but in order to help Joe, we had to know what was wrong with it. We had to know how much it would cost to fix, and so sent Joe on his way. We found some help and sent Joe on his way and said, let us know what you find out. Why? Because, you know, anybody we help, we expect them to take responsibility for themselves, right? Because we firmly believe, even though it's not biblical or true, that God helps those who help themselves. Don't we? Don't we believe that people should take responsibility for themselves and make right choices when given the opportunity? Honestly, let's be honest with ourselves. That's what we believe deep down inside, even though we know it's not true. Because we know that what God does for us is when we can't help ourselves, and when we don't make right choices, and when we do sin, that God acts and intervenes in our lives through His Son Jesus, so that we can benefit even though we don't deserve it, and that's called grace. I tell it to you like this to tell you that I did not act the best possible way that I could with Joe and Teresa. In fact, I had a couple people from a couple different agencies tell me thank you for helping and tell me that this was something good that we were doing. And the entire time I was thinking to myself, and I even said it one time, no. No, it's not. Doesn't mean that we aren't helping, but my attitude was not, what do they need so that they can know the love of God and experience healing? My attitude was, what can I do for them so I can get on with the rest of my life? You ever thought that? Sometimes we think that, and you know, when I developed rheumatoid arthritis, it didn't shake my faith. I didn't doubt God. It's annoying and difficult and causes loss of sleep and all sorts of other problems, but it didn't shake me in my faith. But when I pray, Lord, heal me. So, and I don't actually say it this way. I just want you to get a sense for my heart and attitude. When I pray, I say, Lord, heal me so that I can get on with the rest of my life. Right? This is a struggle for me. This is a struggle for us as Christians, as Americans, in the culture we are in. This is a struggle for man throughout time, not just us here in our culture, but throughout history this has been a struggle. By the way, Joe and Teresa, eventually we got their van fixed. Eventually we got them on their way. I say eventually because it took 2.5 days for something that could have been done that afternoon. And the community, the church and the giving community within Richmond gave over $200 more than they would have had to. And we added stress. I believe firmly that God provided for them. I believe that He provided for us, my slowness, because sometimes I'm slow. Sometimes I don't listen. And that God used other means to provide for my slowness. I'm sorry to say, though, that despite everything I learned, my attitude was, thank you, God, for taking care of this. Thank you, God, for taking care of them. Now I can get on with the rest of my life. Sometimes I struggle with pride. Sometimes I struggle with selfishness, self-centeredness. I know I can share that because I know I'm not alone in that. Not all of us have the same struggles. But we live in a community and we live among people and we ourselves suffer with sickness and illness. And there are many causes. But there's only one answer, and there's only one answer that brings true healing, and that is Jesus. And we let God choose how to heal and when to heal, but we don't give up praying, and we don't give up working, and we don't give up sharing the good news, and we don't give up doing what we can. And so we shouldn't give up for ourselves either. For each other. Let me ask you, does this impact you? Do you have family or friends that maybe their faith is shaken? Maybe they've lost faith? Do you have family and friends who have never had faith? Do you have family and friends who are suffering from disease? And maybe you know, because it's just obvious that's a consequence of their sin. And maybe you have family or friends who are suffering and you don't know why, but you know they need Jesus. And they need hope, and they need life. Let's pray for them. We're going to pray right now. And I want you to pray for them. Pray out loud. Pray quietly. Just say the name. Seek God. You don't have to stand up. You can kneel. You can sit. You can stand. You can run around the room. As long as it doesn't, I don't care. None of you are going to do that. That's why I can say that. But let's pray. And I'm going to do this as an example, even though I haven't done it before. We should probably just pray, but I feel I need to do this because I haven't done it up till now. And maybe it's an issue of pride, maybe it's doubt, maybe it's a lack of faith. I can't tell you why. But I'm terrible about sharing my needs and my prayer requests. I, you know, that silent struggle. Some of you do that too. That silent struggle that we go through. And I share with my wife. I'll tell family. I'll tell individuals. You know what I haven't done? Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know what I haven't seen done? And maybe that's because I haven't done it myself. I haven't seen that done. And maybe it's because we don't teach on it and we don't encourage it. Maybe because together as a community we doubt or we have pride or I don't know. I don't know why. So publicly, I'm saying to the elders, we don't have oil right now that I know of, but to Tom and to Jim, would you pray over me and anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord? And maybe there are others who need to do that as well. Or maybe you just need to share something that you need others to pray for. Maybe you need to confess something. Repent of something. We're going to do that as we pray.